There are two major characters in the Bible about whom there is nothing negative said. Now, there are many other people mentioned in the Bible that nothing much is said at all, but we're talking about individuals that we have an extended description or outline of their lives, and we have significant information regarding them. Two people who have nothing said negative said about them or written about them. They are Daniel and Joseph. Now, that is not to say that they never sinned or that they never did anything wrong. We know that everyone is a sinner. But the biblical account of the lives of those two young men focuses on their godly character and on the fact that they were committed to God and committed to doing what was right throughout the entire span of their lives. And they were long lives. I believe that Joseph lived to be 110. We know that Daniel lived well into his 80s, perhaps longer. And even though they both lived most of their lives in a very wicked culture, they lived for God. We're looking at Joseph. I just mentioned Daniel because he is the other one who we don't see anything really negative about. And last week we began looking at Joseph, and we looked a little bit into the background of Joseph's life. Joseph was born into and was raised in a family that was filled with conflict, with competitiveness, with controversy. There was a sense of one-upmanship, constantly trying to outdo one another. There was hatred. Joseph was favored by his father over his brothers. He was his father's favorite son, and that was obvious. And he was hated by his brothers because of it. It was, as I said last week, a dysfunctional family in many ways. And Joseph, of course, added fuel to his brother's anger by telling them about his dreams that seemed to indicate that one day he would rule over them, that they would bow down to him. And we saw how their hatred got the best of them. And when the opportunity presented itself to get rid of him, they sold Joseph. Sold him to some traders who were heading down to Egypt, where he would there be sold as a slave. They believed that this would be the end of Joseph, or at least the end of any involvement that he might have in their lives. In fact, they said to one another, "Let us get rid of him, then let us sell him to these traders, then we will see what becomes of his dreams." And of course, then they lied to their father, leading him to believe that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. But Joseph overcame their treachery by trusting that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. We never see Joseph questioning or arguing with God, nor does he abandon God or his faith in God. One of the things that fascinates me about not just Joseph, but the people of his time, men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the realization that they didn't have the written word of God. They didn't have all of the revelation that we have today about God. They had, in many ways, a very primitive knowledge of God. And yet, they were trusting and obedient. Now, we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had direct communication from God. God spoke to them. There are accounts recorded in the scripture where God appeared to these men in specific ways, in visions, or directly as the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And he spoke to them to guide them, to instruct them, But I don't find any record in Scripture. I don't know whether it happened or not, but I don't find any record in Scripture of God ever appearing to Joseph. Now, he did give him dreams, and he also gave Joseph the ability to interpret the dreams of others. But I'm not sure whether God ever actually appeared and spoke audibly to Joseph or not. And yet, in spite of that, Joseph had a very deep and intimate relationship with God that's evident in his response to the treachery of his brothers that we looked at last week. He never blamed God for his predicament. He never turned away from God, nor did he ever use those unfortunate events in his life as an excuse to abandon God or to abandon the life that he knew God wanted him to live. Well, today we're going to look at the next stage in Joseph's life, when he again demonstrates his faith and his conquering attitude. He is an overcomer as he overcomes temptation. And we begin by looking at Joseph in Potiphar's household. In Genesis chapter 39, we just read that passage just moments ago. But in verses 1 and 2 it says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt." As I mentioned last week, chapter 38 is kind of a parenthesis describing another event that has nothing to do with Joseph. And then in chapter 39, Moses picks up the story of Joseph again with a bit of a summary. Joseph has been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. The key statement in those verses is that the Lord was with Joseph. Even though Joseph's brothers had turned against him, his own family had rejected him, and he was now in a strange land, seemingly all alone, away from family, from people he knew. He didn't know the language or the culture. Yet God had not abandoned him. The Lord was with Joseph. And in fact, God's presence in Joseph's life soon made an impact on his new master, Potiphar. In the following verses, we read how everything that Joseph did succeeded. He became a successful man. And we read that Potiphar noticed that success. Potiphar noticed that no matter what Joseph put his hand to, it turned out good. And he promoted him. And before long, Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's entire household. He was probably in charge of all of the other servants and slaves in Potiphar's home. And Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything in his house. And in fact, it says that in verse 5 that God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. Potiphar knew the blessing of God because Joseph was there. So finally, it seems like everything is going good for Joseph. Things are going right. After the treachery that he endured at the hands of his brothers, he has advanced to a high position in the household of a wealthy and powerful official in Pharaoh's court. Things are going well. But you've probably heard of Murphy's Law that says that anything that can go wrong will go wrong. There are a number of corollaries to that Murphy's Law. Things like just when you think that things can't get worse, they do. Or if everything seems to be going well, you have probably overlooked something. Well, it's at this point that Joseph's life runs right into Murphy's Law. And when everything seems to be going right, there's probably something waiting just around the corner. And there was. And that something was Potiphar's wife. It's here that Joseph is faced with probably the greatest temptation of his young life. Temptation. facing temptation. We all know about temptation. There isn't anyone here that can tell me honestly that you've never been tempted to sin. Even Jesus was tempted. And something we need to understand is that temptation in itself is not sin. Sin is when we begin to yield to temptation, when we begin to focus on the things that we are tempted with and start to travel down that path. Because even Jesus was tempted. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Matthew and Luke both record a specific period in Jesus' life, right after his baptism, when he was out in the wilderness, preparing for his time of ministry. And Satan came to him with specific temptations. Temptations to turn away from the plan that the Father had for him and to do the devil's bidding. So even Jesus was tempted. We all know about temptation. Well, Joseph found himself facing a powerful test. In a book that I mentioned last week by Theodore Epp about Joseph, he calls it the test of the body. And the test came from the wife of Potiphar, the wife of his master. The second part of verse 6, we read, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" Joseph was a handsome young man, well built, muscular, I assume, attractive. The New King James Version says that Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. Bill Crowder, in another little booklet that I mentioned, makes an interesting observation in this RBC booklet that was published back in 1998, and that's, 17, 18 years ago now. He says of Potiphar's wife, "She would have been right at home in modern America. A recent McCall's magazine survey," and of course remember this is quite a number of years ago now, but a survey at that time polled 60,000 American women, and the results were stunning. 47% said that they thought premarital sex was acceptable, and 27% endorsed extramarital affairs. Potiphar's wife had the same mindset. She was attracted, she was attracted to this young man physically, and so she offered herself to him. Imagine Joseph's situation. He was a strong, healthy young man. I'm assuming that he was probably somewhere between 20 and 25 years of age. I am sure that he had all of the desires and passions that are typical of a person in that situation. And now he has the opportunity to satisfy those desires with what was probably a very beautiful woman who has offered herself to him. She has thrust herself upon him, saying, "Here I am, take me. Do what you want. I'm here for your pleasure." But he refused. He refused. Now, he could have said, "You know what? I'm so far from home, nobody will ever know. And in fact, this is the wife of my master, and she is, it's amazing how a person can rationalize," and he could have. This could have been beneficial to him if he does what pleases her. But he refused. I think we would do well to examine for a few moments the nature of this temptation that came to Joseph and to look at his response to it. First of all, regarding the temptation itself, we see first of all that the temptation was unexpected. Things were going well for Joseph. God was blessing Joseph and was blessing his master Potiphar because of Joseph's faithfulness. Why would he be attacked like this? It was unexpected. The temptation came from an unexpected source. Joseph was simply going about his daily tasks. He was doing his work in the house of his master. He was carrying out his responsibilities, never imagining that he would come face to face with one of his greatest tests and temptations. Temptation is seldom predictable. We need to be prepared with the full armor of God. It's interesting to me that Anita chose to look at the armor of God this morning a little bit. We need to be prepared with the full armor of God at all times, because we never know when or where Satan will attack with his devious temptations. Third, the temptation was difficult because Potiphar's wife did not give up. This temptation was persistent. We read in verse 10 that she spoke to Joseph day after day. When he came into the house to carry out his responsibilities, she kept coming after him. It was persistent. So how did he deal with this temptation? Again, there are some things that we should note, and I believe that we can learn from. First of all, Joseph had strong convictions. He had convictions about what was right. Now, these convictions had obviously been learned in the presence of God. A quick look at his family background shows that it certainly wasn't there that he learned a lot of this. His father with two wives and two concubines, his brothers who were ungodly men for the most part. But he had these convictions that had somewhere been learned in the presence of God. Secondly, he looked beyond his own desires. He looked beyond his passions to the future results and what would happen if he yielded to the temptation and to those passions. Look at verses 8 and 9. We read these verses before, but I want to read them again. He refused. He said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" There are a number of things in there that show us how he's looking further down the road than his own passions. He knew that to give in to the advances of this woman would hurt his employer, his master, Potiphar. Ethically, it would be wrong to do this. Potiphar had entrusted everything to him. Potiphar trusted him with his entire household, and Joseph was not willing to violate that trust. But he also recognized the consequences that such a sin would have on his relationship with God. He knew, he understood that all sin is ultimately against God. And it's interesting that he speaks to Potiphar's wife about the trust that his master has put in him and how he will not violate that. But then he ends up by saying, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" He was not willing to jeopardize his relationship with God for a moment of pleasure. So he had strong convictions. He looked beyond his own desires to the results. And he did everything that he could to avoid the lure of sin. Just a little statement in verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. He did everything he could to avoid contact with the source of this temptation. He had to be in the house at times. He could not avoid her altogether, but he did everything he could to stay away from her. And then he knew enough to run when there was no other option. As you go on in the passage, we only read to verse 10 before, but we read in verses 11 and 12. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, he was all alone with her. She caught him by his garment, grabbed his robe, and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment. He slipped out of his robe. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. When faced with the powerful allure of sin, he ran as fast as he could, as far as he could, and he got away. He understood the importance of getting away from the situation. He didn't flirt with the temptation or argue with it or reason with it. He fled from it. So Joseph successfully overcame the temptation that came to him through a woman who was in a position of authority over him, in a sense. Now, women didn't have much authority in those days, but after all, she was married to the man who owned him. He was their property. But he did what was right. He honored God in his body, as Theodore Epp called it, the test of the body. And he came out successful. He refused to do something that would harm his master Potiphar. He refused to do something that would affect his relationship with God. And it only seems natural that there would be some reward for this, right? Well, you know what happened. You've all heard that statement, that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, Joseph learned all about that. I'm not necessarily saying that is true. Just by the way, just a little sideline. I read something the other day. If you've got little children or grandchildren, you know about this. It said, hell hath no fury like a toddler who got the green cup instead of the blue cup. But anyway, Joseph learned about the idea behind that statement. Potiphar's wife was ruled by her passions. He was ruled by principle, but she was ruled by her passions. And when he refused her, her desire turned to anger. And she immediately sought revenge. She lied to her husband. She accused Joseph. You read it in the following verses. She accused Joseph of having come in and attempting to rape her. And she had him thrown into prison. Well, Potiphar threw him into the prison. Joseph passed the test of the body. He overcame incredible temptation, only to find himself facing another test, the test of discouragement and disappointment, as he languishes in the dungeon of Potiphar's prison. But we'll look at that next week. Today I want to wrap up by thinking about the lessons in this for us. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's an important verse. Now, that verse has often been misused. You've probably all heard people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. In life, that's not true. As I read somewhere, someone said, everything in life is more than we can handle. That's why we need God. But it's talking about temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he says that with the temptation, he will give you a way of escape. There is a way out of temptation. So how do we overcome temptation? Well, we need to do what Joseph did. We need to establish our convictions on the Word of God. And we need to protect ourselves with the armor of God daily. We need to look beyond the pleasures of immediate gratification to the effects of yielding to the temptation. And what is this going to do to others? What is it going to do to us and to our relationship with God? We need to avoid the lure of sin. Just as we read of Joseph, that he would not listen to her, to lie with, beside her or to be with her. He avoided her as much as possible. We do not put ourselves in places where we know we'll be tempted. The Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement in the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You know, sometimes as human beings, those sinful desires, we find ourselves wanting to do something. We put ourselves in places we know we're going to be tempted. And we fall. He says, make no provision for the flesh. Stay away. Avoid the lure of sin. And then when confronted with temptation, when we are confronted with it, don't try to argue or reason with it. Run from it. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. That is still good advice for us today. No matter how old we are, either in years or in maturity, Satan never gives up trying to lure us into sin. And we need to learn to overcome. Satan will always be there trying to tempt us, to drop that hook in front of us, to pull us in. But we need to establish our convictions on the Word of God, protect ourselves from the armor of God. We need to look beyond the pleasures to the results. We need to avoid the lure of sin, not put ourselves in positions where we'll be tempted. And then when we are faced with temptation, run from it. Let's pray. Father, Joseph is an amazing young man. We're challenged by his godliness in a wicked environment, an evil culture, all alone, with no one to guide him in the ways of truth, and yet he stood for righteousness. He overcame temptation. Lord, may we do the same. We have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, the truth of God. Lord, help us to walk with you and to live a life that overcomes the temptations that come our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.